Okay, let's come back to order here. We're in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings. I ran down to the library and I looked up the word fellowship again just to make sure that it was koinonia. My memory said it was, and it was. It means joint participation. That's why we say it means sharing. You jointly participate in it. That's the idea. And so if we are talking about Jesus' sufferings, we jointly share and participate in his sufferings. That is what Paul wanted to do. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the joint participation of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, verse 11 is the rapture scripture that we're talking about. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the literal Greek for the resurrection of the dead is the out-resurrection out of the dead. Remember when we studied this on the handout that had Greek words for the rapture? It said, ek anastasis ek. The out-resurrection out of the dead. Ek anastasis ek. And it means the out-resurrection out of the dead. And I say this refers to the partial rapture. It was Paul the Apostle who was seeking to attain this special resurrection of the dead in Philippians 3:11. This shows it is not automatic for the saved. It is not automatic even for an apostle. It must be sought and attained. Now, Paul said that he had not attained it. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Paul saved?
Yes.
Did he attain this?
Yes.
Right? Well, I mean right then, had he attained it? No. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, this teaches me that even though he was saved, it wasn't automatic for him. He didn't say, well, of course I've attained this, I'm saved. That's the way the total rapturist views the rapture. The idea is, I am saved, and everybody who's saved is going. That is not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have not already attained this ek anastasis ek. That means it's not automatic for you when you're saved, because he hadn't attained it. It's a special resurrection of the dead. Now, we know that the souls of the righteous dead are in paradise now that Christ has ascended. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And so, disembodied souls and spirits of the righteous dead go to heaven, or what is called paradise in 2 Corinthians 12:2 and 4. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven to a place called paradise. That is where the righteous souls go. They go to heaven where Jesus Christ is and they're present with him. That's where Paul's going to go when he dies. Now, if we were to draw paradise like this big square here, and we would say we've got all these disembodied souls and spirits of the righteous dead here in paradise with Jesus Christ, Paul says that he wants to be out-resurrected out of the dead. That means he wants to be taken out of here so that he no longer is among all the dead, but he's out-resurrected out from among the dead until he is alive on the earth again. He's alive. He's no longer with the dead, but he's taken out of the dead. Now, that would not be true if all the dead came out. That's not being taken out of the dead. That's being risen from the dead. He says he wants to be taken out, resurrected, out from among the dead. That is, out, resurrected, out from among the ones he's among. The wicked are in hell. The wicked don't go to heaven. The wicked go to hell. He's not with them. And so he's being resurrected out from among those he is among. That is, the righteous dead that are here, not these. That shows that every righteous person is not all raised at the same time. Some are raised earlier. He's resurrected out from among the righteous dead. Now, I believe this happens at the pre-tribulation rapture. And so if you look at it on a timeline, it looks like this. Here's the New Testament church age. Here's the death of Paul. We don't know when he died. Probably something like AD 67. And then here's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the seven-year tribulation and the second coming. At the rapture, you've got all the disembodied souls and spirits of the righteous dead in heaven. Paul wants to be taken out from among them down to the earth to be resurrected alive and then caught up to be with Christ. The rest of the righteous dead remain dead. He gets resurrected earlier or before they do. He's taken out of the dead, the rest stay dead till a later time. That's what this scripture is teaching. So it's teaching that some of the righteous will be resurrected before others of the righteous. And this has direct bearing on the doctrine of the rapture by showing that all are not raised at once. Now, the best companion scripture to Philippians 3:11 to show that there is a special resurrection of the righteous is 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. So this is a parallel passage, and it's a very important one. 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." In other words, they're not all raised at once. They're raised in a certain order. Everybody's going to be made alive who's in Christ, but not all at the same time. Everybody will be made alive in his own order. And then he gives some examples. He says, Christ, the first fruits, he was raised first. And then afterward, they that are Christ, that is coming. So you see the distinction? One of them is raised here at the resurrection of Christ, and others are raised here at the coming of Jesus. So all the righteous are not raised at once. Christ was righteous, and those at the rapture are raised, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So you got a resurrection of a righteous man there, and a resurrection of a righteous man there. If all the righteous were raised at once, you wouldn't be able to separate them. He says, each in his own order. Now, the total rapturist says, well, that's not a problem, because you only got two groups. Christ, he's one, and then everybody else, he's the other one. The problem is, they forgot that 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23 is not a complete list. Because the Bible teaches that some other people were raised right there after Christ's resurrection. In Matthew 27:52 and 53. It says, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and appeared unto many. So there's another resurrection of righteous souls right there that isn't mentioned in this verse. And so you can't say that's a complete list. You got two groups, Christ and everybody else. No way, that interpretation is disproved by that scripture right there. Furthermore, I believe even the pre-tribulation rapture is not the only resurrection of the dead. I say you've got resurrections in all of these places. Start over again. I say you've got Christ. I say you've got those with Christ. I say you've got the pre-tribulation rapture when the dead in Christ rise, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I say you've got the resurrection of the two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 11, it says they're dead for 3.5 days, and then they come alive again in a rapture. Furthermore, I believe that way down here at the end of the thousand-year millennium, you have a resurrection of people again. They're not all resurrected at once. They're all going to be made alive, But they're each going to be made alive in his own order. And then he gives two examples, Christ and those at Christ's coming. But there's more than just those two. Now see, somebody might say, well, yeah, there's these, and I'll admit that because it does say it in Matthew 27. So okay, there's three groups. There's this, there's that, and then everybody else. And the reason they're willing to accept that is because it says so in Scripture. But I would say this says so in Scripture. It says it in Revelation 11. And this says so in Scripture in Revelation 20. And so if you can allow Matthew 27 because the Bible says so, why can't you allow that one and that one because the Bible says so? I say you can. Now, there's one more little point here in Philippians that probably is talking about the rapture. So if we'll read on, we'll hit it. Philippians 3. You'll notice that even though he's saved, even though he's an apostle, he still doesn't think this resurrection is automatic. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, the words high calling are anoklesos. A-N-O. K-L-E with a long bar over the E, S-O-S. That's all one word, klesos. And there's a long bar on the O on ano and the O on klesos. A-N-O, long bar on the O. K-L-E, long bar on the E. S-O-S, long bar on the O. Ano klesos. It means upward calling. The word ano here means up. And so it means the upward klesos means calling. The upward calling of God. And it probably refers to the rapture. He's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God at the rapture. In other words, he's pressing for the mark for the day when the Lord says, up, Paul, because he's going to be resurrected out from among the dead. And so he's going to, when the Lord says, up, Paul, it means he'll rise from the dead and then he'll be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. He's pressing for that. He said in verse 13 he didn't already attain it. He's saved, but he didn't attain it. Therefore, this teaches a partial rapture. So, there's, to summarize then, there's two arguments from Philippians 2 that show that the rapture is partial. We say this is proof of a partial rapture. It does it two ways. Number one, Paul is saved, but it's not automatic. He's seeking it. He's seeking it and has not attained it. He has not attained it, he says. And so you can't say if you're saved, you automatically attain it. Because he said he's saved, but he isn't. Hasn't attained it. And then secondly, he's resurrected out of the dead. Resurrected out of the righteous dead. Therefore, well, I'll say it this way. The resurrection of the righteous is partial. See, we have to teach a partial resurrection if we're teaching a partial rapture. Because it's obvious that the rapture includes a resurrection of the dead. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up with them. You have to have a resurrection of the dead in your rapture theology. And if you're teaching the rapture is partial, well, it doesn't make sense to have all the righteous dead raptured and then only some of the living raptured. You're going to have both be partial. Some of the dead and some of the living are taken. This is the scripture that shows that the resurrection is partial. Okay, yes?
Do you have any clues with the identity of those raptured in Matthew 27?
Pastor thinks they're the famous people in the Old Testament. Jeff McGregor thinks it was Moses. Okay? Nobody knows.
But he didn't
There are two theories. I'll tell you the two theories that I know. The two theories are, A, it's famous people from the Old Testament. So you'd say, number one, it's either famous heroes, or number two, it's known people at the time. It doesn't make sense to have nobodies from the past resurrected. What makes sense is to have Moses and Solomon and Elisha and Joseph and Jacob and his 12 sons and all the major characters in the Old Testament all come walking into Jerusalem. Well, they would have ways of making themselves known, people argue who take this theory. It seems funny to me too, but you know. Anyway, that's one theory. The other theory is known people at the time. In other words, people who died within the last 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years. And all of a sudden, you have a big group of several hundred people that everybody in the town all knew, and they all knew they'd been dead for 10 years. Yeah, or your own grandmother, you know. And there she is again. You know, she comes in and says, "Hi, I'm back." You know, what do you say? "Hi, come in." You know, you can't say, "You're not you." She is her. And you know it, and she knows it. "Let me in. I belong here. God raised me from the dead." Yikes. You know what would happen if there were hundreds of people raised from the dead like that? Jerusalem would know some significant event has happened. Right? It'd be testimony that God was in the business of raising the dead, and nobody could deny it. And so when the apostles said, "God raised Christ from the dead," they had a real good reason to believe that. Because they saw people raised from the dead right at that time. So there's no reason to think God didn't raise Christ. In fact, I'm sure the apostles said the reason those people got raised is because Christ was raised. And the resurrection of Christ enabled God to resurrect them. Otherwise, they would have remained dead. Because he arose, we shall arise also, in other words. So those are the two theories that I've heard. Pastor preached a sermon on that once. If you've never heard it, it's called "Another Shall Carry Thee," I think it's called. Preached like in 1974. And he preached a sermon about the famous old people in the Old Testament walking into Jerusalem and what would happen. And it's kind of an interesting sermon. Okay. So Don apparently believes that it's famous people. At least he used to. I don't know what he believes anymore. Okay, any other questions on that scripture? If not, we'll go to the last one. Hebrews 11:5. This teaches a literal pre-trib and partial rapture. Let's see, on your handout of what it teaches, what order do you have it in? Yeah. Literal, pre-trib, and partial. Literal, pre-trib, and partial. Now, Hebrews 11:5 is a proof text for the man Enoch. It really doesn't prove anything with regard to you and me. It only proves something about Enoch. But it's a very powerful proof text in our rapture theology. It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So this is a scripture about how Enoch was raptured. Now, Enoch's rapture was literal. All right? Enoch's rapture was pre-trib, wasn't it? And Enoch's rapture was partial. We've made this point before. Now, the qualification that must be understood when you use this scripture as a proof text for the rapture is that it only proves that certain rapture aspects are possible. It proves that God can and God will do those things. But it still does not prove that they will happen to you and me. This is not a proof text about what will happen to the church. It's a proof text about what happened to Enoch. So we can say Enoch is a type of the church. His rapture was literal, pre-trib, and partial. Therefore, ours is literal, pre-trib, and partial. He's an excellent type of the raptured saints. How many of you today believe Enoch was the only saved man alive in his generation? Anybody? How many believe he wasn't? There's a lot of other people that were saved. Okay, now doesn't that show you something? It shows that among all the saved people, God picked one and raptured him, and he left all the other saved people. Now we say, that's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. Is God's not going to take all the saved people. Enoch was taken because he walked closer to God than other saved people in his generation. Genesis 5:24 is the parallel passage. This is the one that describes his rapture. It says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's all it says. Now the fact that Enoch walked with God 365 years is also a type. Who knows what the type is when he walked with God for 365? Mean he walked with God every day of the year. Yeah. Meaning he walked with God for 365 years. That's true, but there's a deeper type still. Anybody figure it out? Notice that it's 365 and not 360. Now do you see it? What does that mean? New Testament people are the people that are raptured. Exactly. In the Old Testament, God counts by 360s. Now, I taught you that the book of Revelation has 360s also. And yet, we'll have to admit that people in the Old Testament did not function on a 365-day year, but people in the New Testament do function on a 365-day year. And so the fact that Enoch was raptured after 365 would be a type that it is New Testament Christians who are raptured. You follow that? It's kind of a hokey type in a way, but in another way, it's kind of a good one. It's revelatory in as much as that parallel is there. There it is, right in black and white. He's raptured after 365. Now, he's an excellent type of the raptured saints because he's not the only saved man. So you see a literal partial rapture here. But just remember this. This does not prove what will happen to you and me. However, it is proof that God will do what we say he's going to do. We say there's going to be a literal, pre-trib, partial rapture. And if anybody goes, no way, God would never do that, we say Hebrews 11:5 is our proof text. It's a proof text that God not only can do it, it's a proof text that God already has done it. So to say, oh, your doctrine is crazy, it's not crazy. It's a biblical doctrine. It lines right up with what God has already done. That's a strong argument to me.
I guess I don't see how it's
a tribulation. It's before the tribulation. Enoch was raptured way back here in the Old Testament, and the tribulation is way back here in the New Testament. His actual rapture was pre-trib. Now, typologically, his rapture is pre-trib because it was before the flood. That's true. In fact, I drew a little picture of Enoch's lifetime here. Enoch was raptured before Noah was even born. And so it's clearly before the flood. 600 years before the flood. 669 years exactly before the flood. So typologically that's true. Now, notice also that Enoch was raptured by faith. It says, by faith Enoch was raptured. Wow, can you be raptured by faith? I mean, actually, though, be raptured by faith. It's kind of like, you know, how do you have enough faith to actually rise up into the sky, you know? Well, it doesn't mean by his own power by faith, okay? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that he believed God until he started to go up. It doesn't mean that at all. If Enoch was not translated by works in any sense at all. Some people argue against the partial rapture doctrine. They say, well, your doctrine is a doctrine of works. And I would say the only works that are involved in the rapture are rewards. That's true. Some Christians have greater rewards than other Christians do, and rewards are on the basis of works. But everything that we receive from God is received from God by faith. Undoubtedly, this includes the rapture, too. The Bible teaches in James 1:7, if you waver in faith, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Matthew 21:22, whatsoever you ask, believing, ye shall receive. You know what I think will happen? That at the time of the rapture, when you see Jesus Christ right there in the eye, in the sky, visibly with your own eyes, you'll have plenty of rapture faith to go. So it becomes a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. Between you and God, and between now and the rapture, just believe that when it comes, you'll have enough faith. It's that easy. It's not hard. Some Christians go, yeah, but I just don't know. Don't do that. Just say, I believe that when it comes, God will give me enough faith to go. And just believe it. Don't worry about it. Just trust that when you see Him, you're going to feel it inside, in your heart. You'll feel from God faith, and you'll just go. If you believe that'll happen to you, it'll happen to you. If you don't, it might not. So just decide to believe it and relax. Some Christians treat the rapture this way. They're so scared they won't go, they act subconsciously as though God is trying to make it hard for you to go. You ever think about that, that way? It's like God is working against you. He's trying to pile up more laws and make it really hard. That's not what He's doing. It's the other way around. He's trying to make it as easy as possible. You should thank God that it isn't by works. If it was by works, you probably wouldn't go. Neither would I. Neither would anybody else. Nobody would go. But it isn't by works. It's by grace through faith. It's by faith. And so, when the rapture comes, I'm believing that when I see Christ, I'm just going to feel from God feelings of faith inside and go. That's easy. You don't even have to do anything. You just see Him and you'll just be taken. You don't rapture yourself by your own power. The word is harpazo, caught up, not blast off, you know, by your own power. You know, you are down here, and the Lord takes you, and He catches you up. You don't have to do anything on your own. He's the one who has the power to just make you rise into the sky. You just believe that when it comes, you'll go. I've decided to believe and never confess anything else other than that I'm going to go. So I think if you do that, if you just believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth your whole life, when it comes, you'll go. So I would say, if it's been hard for you, and if you feel like the Lord is trying to make it difficult to go, just don't let that be true. Just throw that thing away totally. It's one of these things where if it becomes that difficult, what you need to do is just trust. And that's hard for people to do sometimes. Just let go and just trust that what I'm telling you is true. You know, it's like, is it really true? Yeah, it's true. It'll hold you up. The Word of God is true. By faith, Enoch was raptured. By faith, you will be raptured. It doesn't mean, oh man, now I got to have faith to go. I got to do this. It's not like that. That's doing it by works again. It means just believe that you will instead of believing that you won't. Can you see the difference? The difference is like that play with Boss and Junior. You ever seen that play? How many have never seen the play Boss and Junior? Raise your hand. Oh, you've got to see this play.
Where is?
We got to put it on. It's a play with Fred Langford. Did I tell you about this play? I think maybe I did once.
Oh, you mean with what?
Uh-huh. We had it at the banquet as a skit. Okay, now how many of you still have never seen it and you don't know what I'm talking about? Or let me ask, how many of you don't know what it is at all? You never even heard of it. Okay, There's a skit put on by Fred Langford and Mike Westler. It's a play with actors, and they are the two actors. And they wear black watch caps, and they put lamp black over all their face, so they're all black except their eyes. And Fred blacks out one of his teeth, and they wear these black sweaters, and they look like burglars, you know.
They are.
Yeah. And they play two demons, Boss and Junior. And Boss is the old, experienced demon, and Junior is the young, inexperienced, bumbling demon. And so there's this girl, and she's a Christian, and she's standing there, you know, with her Bible and her purse, and Boss and Junior walk up, and they start talking to her. And it's amazing how the parallels between the way this play goes and the way Christians are. Because they're using their spiritual insight about how the devil works upon people to just show you a flesh and blood demonstration of what's really going on. You can see it visibly, whereas when it occurs in reality in your own life, you can't see it. And so Boss goes up and goes, "Man, I'm tired." And this, right in her ear, she goes, "Oh, I'm so tired." And he starts putting these suggestions upon her. And he tells Junior, "Now, Junior, you got to go up and do this, you know." And so Junior goes up and he tries. And, you know, for example, he says to Junior, "Now, at the chapel, they're always talking about the move, you know." And so Junior goes up and he goes, "At the chapel, they're always talking about the move. And she says to her friend, "You know, at the chapel, they're always talking about the move. And Boss goes, "That a boy, give it to her, Junior." You know, and he's talking to her like that. And he goes, "You got to be subtle, Junior, subtle." And so Junior goes, "The choice stinks." And he goes, "No, subtle, Junior." You know, anyway, they play this acting where they act like gangsters, you know, and they're talking to her, putting these thoughts in her mind. That's how I view this rapture thing. If the devil is there, always telling you, "You're not going to go. You'll never go. There's no way you're going to go." And so you live your whole life, "Boy, I'm probably not going to go. I probably won't go. There's no way I can go." Don't believe that. Just take all that stuff about not going and just say, "Get out of my mind and leave me alone. I will not listen to that. I will not believe that. I will not have anything to do with that." And just throw it all away. And instead, just decide to trust. It's kind of like turning a switch. It's like flipping over to the other view until you just decide, starting today, I'm just going to believe the opposite. I'm going to say that I am going to go. I'm going to believe that I am going to go. I'm going to treat this as though God is able to do the work in me that He needs to do in order to get me to the place I'm supposed to be in order to go. In other words, view it this way. God is on your side. He's not trying to stop you. He's trying to help you. And so just view it this way. "Lord, I'm giving it over to your hands. I am your problem. And if I am all messed up, so be it. Unmess me up, you know. Straighten me out. Fix me. You know how to fix me. Fix me. Fix me till I'm fixed and I can go." And just treat it that way with faith. Okay, Enoch was raptured by faith, and I say we can be raptured by faith. Here's an interesting thought about Enoch. Jude 14 calls Enoch the seventh from Adam. And if you make a list of men from Adam, you'll see that he's seventh in the genealogy of the family of Adam. The sons of Adam look like this. You've got Adam, and then Seth, and then Enos, and then Cainan, and then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch. And you'll see he's seventh in the list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And Enoch was raptured. Here's the type. Adam represents Jesus Christ, because the Bible calls Christ the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Jesus is the last Adam. Now, if we count church ages, but we count them from Adam, Philadelphia is actually the seventh from Adam. Because you go with church ages, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, the sixth church age. But if you actually, if you start the church ages with Christ, and you count from Adam, Philadelphia is the seventh from Adam. And so Philadelphia is the raptured Christians, just like Enoch is the seventh from Adam, and he's raptured, and that's a rapture type. In other words, we keep finding rapture types on Enoch, all kinds of different ways. That's because he's a type of the raptured saints. He's also a type, in the way Janet said, inasmuch as he was raptured before the flood, and that is a type of the pre-tribulation rapture. It also says in Hebrews 11:5 that he was not found. Enoch was not found. Now, that would mean that people looked for Adam. I mean, for Enoch. He was not found. People hunted for him, but he wasn't found. It would be pretty hard to believe if somebody told you, well, Mark Yokers was just raptured, you know. And people would go, oh, he was not. He just left. No, he really was. He was taken right directly to heaven in his own body, and he's gone. You know what happened? People would look for him. Well, how believable is that for Enoch? It's the same thing. In fact, if anything, it's less likely because they didn't have any Bible for what happened to Enoch. It just happened. There wasn't any Bible. This is just seven generations from Adam. In fact, I made a little chart. Let's see. When Enoch was born, Adam was 620 years old. So Adam knew Enoch. You know, they knew each other. Enoch could talk to Adam. Talking to Adam would be pretty interesting because nobody else was in the Garden of Eden, just Adam and Eve. And so Enoch probably learned a lot about God from Adam. In fact, let me look at this little paper I made here. Enoch. Adam lived all the way to know Lamech, the father of Noah, but Adam died before Noah was born. And so Adam never knew Noah. But he lived up really close to the birth of Noah. And so undoubtedly Noah knew a lot that Adam knew, because his dad Lamech knew Adam, and I'm sure, you know, his dad told him a lot about Adam, and so Noah probably knew a lot about Adam too. But he was not found, and I think this implies people looked for him. It may even infer a secret rapture, because you wouldn't look for him if a lot of people saw him rise up into the sky. It may have been an invisible rapture, and probably nobody saw him go. Although, even if somebody saw him go, you still might look for him, because that's what happened to Elijah. Once Elijah went, Elisha saw him go, but they still looked for him anyway after he was raptured to heaven. Okay, so that closes the nine proof texts. I don't have anything more to say about them unless you have any questions on them. I think these are the clearest scriptures on the rapture. Now, all the rest of them on this handout are rapture supporting texts. And I don't think I'm going to take much time with them. I didn't really intend to go through all of them one at a time and explain all of them. Maybe we'll take a minute and look at a few of them. Let's look at 2 Kings 2:11. This is an argument for a literal partial rapture. 2 Kings 2:11. This is the rapture of Elijah the prophet. The rapture of Elijah the prophet. 2 Kings 2:11. Okay, so we go back to the Old Testament. Historical books. (Clears throat) And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, this is the scripture that says Elijah was caught up in his body directly to heaven by a rapture. Now, some Sunday school teachers get this thing wrong, even though it says plainly what happened. A chariot of fire, that is one chariot, and horses of fire, that is plural horses, parted Elijah and Elisha. They were standing together, and this chariot pulled by horses, and it was made out of fire, it went right between the two of them. Now, you know what would happen if you were standing there talking to the prophet of God, and a chariot of fire pulled by horses of fire came running right at you. Of course, you would both jump backwards out of the way, and it would go right between you and separate you. Now, God wanted to separate the two of them apart. And he also wanted to test Elijah. Because if you'll read the story here, the terms are stated in verse 10. Now, we're going to back up and start reading from verse 7. Well, we'll start at verse 6. And we'll hit the terms in verse 10. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, that is, Elisha, his close friend and associate prophet, said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. In other words, the sons of the prophets knew what was going to happen. They knew that Elijah had been caught away in the spirit many times by God. And they knew that Elijah was ready to cross the river Jordan, go to the other side, and there with Elijah, he would be caught up to heaven in his body. And so the Bible says they went to view it, wouldn't you? You know, if you knew that was going to happen, you'd say, hey, this is going to be something, let's go watch. And so it says in verse 7, they stood to view afar off. And they two, Elijah and Elisha, stood right next to the river Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, that's like a big sash kind of, and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. In other words, the terms are, if you watch me with your eyes while I'm being caught up and you see me ascend up into the sky visibly, then you can have the double portion blessing. If you don't see me, then you can't. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that is, as they were walking together talking, all of a sudden this chariot came and drove right between them on fire. Now, your temptation would be to watch the chariots of fire, the chariot and the horses of fire, wouldn't it be? Boy, what a test. This guy was really tested. The test is, Elijah tells him, you have to see me when I go up. And then all of a sudden, this big chariot with horses of fire comes right down out of heaven, parts them both asunder. And you know what? I know what I would do. I probably would forget what God said and watch the chariot, you know. I mean, everybody would do that, it seems like. This guy's a close prophet of God, though. He listens carefully what God said. If God told me that, I probably wouldn't do that. I shouldn't have said that. I probably would have been careful to think, now, I've got to keep my eyes on Elijah. Because if he didn't, He could just be gone like that and you'd miss it. And so God really tested him by sending this fantastic manifestation down. It'd be fun just to watch the thing, you know. Except you'd lose out. And so he had to remember, ignore that thing and keep your eyes on Elijah. And he did. And the Bible says he did. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. In other words, Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, the Sunday school teachers sometimes picture it that this chariot drove up and Elijah got in the chariot and the chariot took him to heaven. But that isn't what it says. All the chariot did was divide the two men, and the Bible says a whirlwind took him to heaven. Verse 11. Elijah went up by a whirlwind, and Elisha saw. The word "it" isn't even in there. Elisha saw. So we say, thank God he kept his eyes on Elijah, and he saw him. Okay, and then it tells what happened here after this. He rent his clothes, verse 13. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Some ministers teach him this, that there will be piles of clothes at the rapture. Because they teach that his mantle was still there. Now, he had more clothes on than his mantle. And so, it doesn't mean his clothes were left on the ground. And we could say the same thing is true with Jesus Christ's ascension. Undoubtedly, he didn't ascend up with no clothes on. Boy, I don't know right offhand. I'd have to think about it a little while. There's probably a spiritual meaning there that I don't know. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I don't know. Anyway, he saw him no more. He did see him go up into heaven, though. And then he was gone, and he saw him no more. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, in other words, they were right there watching, saw him, that is, they saw Elisha, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And so, it's pretty clear they knew the Spirit of God that was upon Elijah was right there upon Elisha now. He had the mantle, and when Elisha smote the waters, they rolled back just like when Elijah did it. He had the same power of God. Now, verse 16 is the verse that says, they looked. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And Elisha said, ye shall not send. In other words, don't go out and look for him. I know where he went. He went up into heaven. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? You know, of course. Why go? He knew where he went. Now, this is a case where they looked anyway, even though they were told that they wouldn't find him and that Elisha had seen him go up. So, when the scripture says in Genesis, in Hebrews 11:5 that he was not found, it doesn't necessarily mean that it was an invisible rapture. Because it may have been visible, but people might have looked anyway. This one was visible and people looked, so that one might have been. We don't know for sure.